Thank you for the song. It is good. It is so good to sing, worship, and listen to the truths that we're singing about. That we recognize that those words and those lyrics that we're singing are actually built on a foundation that is true. A foundation most often driven by someone that's getting into the Word, right? And allowing the Spirit to begin to sort through and sift through the truths here and then turn it to song. Bible is a strange thing. It's a book, but it's more than a book. For many of you, you actually have your Bible on your phone or your tablet. That way, if the preaching gets really boring, then you can like swipe and like do something a little more interesting, right? I know, I've done it just once. But I often wonder. My dad, and I think I may have told this before you, but my dad was preaching and he had his tablet and he starts talking about the Word of God and he's pointing to. Because as a preacher, when he would have the Bible, he would be, you know, pointing to the Word of God and lifting it up. And we should lift it up. But he was doing that with his tablet or his phone at the time. I'm like, Dad, it just doesn't get the same. It doesn't communicate the same message, right? Because there are so many other things that this represents. It is a source of good, and it's an incredible technology, but also it's an incredible source of evil, right? It's an incredible source of temptation if not used correctly. Right now, the Bible also can do that, right? We've all heard Mr. Bullhorn speaking truth, but doing it in a way that is unloving and not like Christ. Christ did speak hard truths, but most often, and we're talking the majority of the times he was speaking hard truths, it was to people that were leaders, the religious leaders. But he wouldn't shy away from that. There's a phrase that goes a little bit like this. God uses the law to break the hard heart and then uses grace to heal the broken heart. And oftentimes, and Jesus, of being the Son of God and knowing so much, is that he was able to interpret and see into the heart of man. God can see into the heart of man, and we only see the outside. And so even with Mr. Bullhorn over there, you know, preaching on the corner, we don't know his inside, and so it can be easy to judge him. If God has called him to do that, he needs to obey that. But even as I walked by him and my ear was ringing after I walked by and it just, at the right time, he spoke loudly and I didn't feel that. I didn't feel the love, right? But part of life is taking the Scripture, whether it's from this source from this source, or if we go back before that, see, there was a time when people opened up the Word and flipped through the pages that the religious leaders were like, oh, that's not the Bible. You have to roll out the Bible, right? So I've got a Bible that I want to roll out real quick. It's inside of a jar. And this is actually just the Old Testament, but it's a really long, obviously it's a print. I can't afford that. Plus I wouldn't be able to hold it like this, but that is a lot of the copies of the Dead Sea Scrolls right there, printed out on parchment and then connected together. This may have been papyrus. When in 1947, when the young shepherd boy who was trying to find his sheep and then threw a rock into a cave in an area, the caves of Qumran, he heard something shatter. So he climbed up into the caves and he explored and he found a bunch of pots. Now, the pots were a lot larger than this. They were probably about this size right here. And inside those pots, most of them were empty, but then he started to find linen and things that had been aged, and they'd been there for a long time. We're talking 2,000 to 3,000 years. That's how old they were, these parchments that he found. Now, they would have been actually put there more recently than that, but they go back to that far. And as the archaeologists discovered these parchments and rolled them out and treated them delicately, they discovered so much of what was written in the Old Testament, because it was Jews that hid those parchments there. So much that was written in the Old Testament was preserved. And so what, you know, archaeologists could do is they could look at the parchments carefully, and then they could interpret. It was all written in a foreign language, so they had to interpret. They had to interpret it, but they were able to confirm that, yes, the Old Testament that we have is the same Old Testament that they had 2,000 years, 3,000 years before Christ. So 3rd century BC is how far they date back, all the way up to the 1st century when Christ was around. And then for some reason, and they believe it had to do with the Roman army, the Israelites that were preserving those copies hid them in a cave and then lost track of them until God at a certain time had a little shepherd boy discover them. And that's the most incredible discovery they've ever found there in terms of parchments. And you had papyrus, and you had and then you also had parchment. And then they also found brass plates that had the scriptures engraved into them. 270 different manuscripts that they had that were related to the Bible, that were actually of the Old Testament. And then they had a bunch of other stuff. So it was this treasure trove of stuff that had been just sitting there until someone discovered it. See, what happens in life sometimes is that we have a treasure trove of things to be found that will change our life, that will help give us insight, that will open our eyes to new things, but we haven't tossed the rock into that cave. We haven't found that moment. We haven't found those jars. We haven't discovered that truth in our life. Maybe it's because we just, after a given Sunday, we just close our Bibles and we set it on a dresser, or we set it in on a shelf, and we don't pull it out until next Sunday. And so we haven't discovered the treasure trove and all the different things that are to be discovered in here, of things that God wants to communicate to you and speak to you. You know, we have digital Bibles, and we have paper Bibles, but oftentimes with having so many of them, we don't recognize the value of it. See, back in Jesus' time, not everyone had a Bible. They would go to synagogue, and that was when they listened to it, and they would listen carefully to the words that were shared. I'm going to read a couple passages, but before, and then we're going to jump into the message, but I want to read this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in its entirety. And so we'll just stay at this slide, and then we will move into the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is a letter. It's not the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He wrote a lot of letters to this church because they had a lot of problems. But two of those letters, as Paul was writing them, the Spirit was guiding him so that the words that he wrote down for this church would have the quality of being the Word of God. And the church would recognize that later as they saw its impact and as they looked at it. And so part of what happens is so many times you'll hear in our culture that Constantine in the Creed of Nicaea back in 300 AD, that's when they determined what was going to be in the Bible. That's when they set it down the law. But it's not true. What they did at that point in time is they actually said, we recognize that those writings are the Bible. We're not determining it. The church as a whole recognizes that these words have the quality of being God's word that is true. And it was at that time that the Bible was declared or canonized is the term. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as Paul writes to this church, he shares some pretty incredible insight. And I just want you to listen to this. We're going to start at verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:7-18. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just thank you for today. Thank you for those that have come. I pray that you would be with those that are absent. For many who are sick, I ask that you would just heal their bodies, that you would take charge of that, that you would renew their strength and their health, that we would be blessed with their presence. I pray for those that are traveling, that you would give them safety, that you would give them just enjoyable times with their families, that you would allow them to have rest. And I pray for us here in this moment, this time, that you would speak into our hearts, that you would use your word to challenge each one of us in the ways that we need to be challenged, in the ways that we need to grow. I ask that you would help us to be set apart. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So, before Jesus' death, before he went into the garden, he prayed a prayer, and this prayer is his high priestly prayer. And in that prayer, he prayed some pretty profound things. And so I want us to think about the first thing that in the prayer is he prayed something like this. John 17:14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is in the middle of his prayer, and we know that he's praying for Christians, for disciples and followers of Christ, because earlier on he says, I'm praying for my disciples, not for the world, I'm praying for my disciples. So we know that that is who he is referring to here. And he says some pretty interesting things. Sometimes what can happen in that quest to be liked and to be loved and to be accepted, we kind of sidestep some of the truths that we need to embrace that really change our lives. Maybe we become silent when we should speak. Or maybe instead of doing the thing that God, the Spirit is moving us to do, we remain motionless. But in this, Jesus is actually telling us and reminding us, in order for me and you to be like Jesus, I have to be not of the world. Because Jesus was not of the world. I need to be set apart. You see, to be a Christian, I have to be like Christ, which is a tall order because I look at my life and I think I'm far from it. And I look at your lives and I think, I wish you were closer to it, right? But you probably wish the same for me. I hope so. Because there's an incredible blessing when we become more like Christ, as we grow to be more like Christ. That impacts all of our relationships. It impacts all the ways in which we live life. To be a Christian is to be like Christ. And here Jesus tells us, and he gives us a little bit of insight into what it means to be like Christ. If you're like the world, if the world can look at your life and they don't see anything different from their life, then you're not like Christ, you're actually like the world. And that will have an impact on your life. And there's this tendency where we want to rebel against those things, those challenges or that reality of being not of the world. Because there's so many different attractions to the world. And some things are hard to discern as well. Because the world works, you and I should actually work. Maybe the world works too much and we need to evaluate how much we work. The world is filled with men and women that get married and have families, right? So good husbands and good mothers. And so being a good husband or good mother doesn't necessarily mean you are fulfilling this command that Jesus is commanded, or this prayer that he's praying. He's praying this prayer to God, the Father. Because God is involved in our lives and God wants us to begin to model and imitate Jesus. You see, you have been sanctified and set apart. Part of what Jesus is getting at, and he gets to this point later on in his prayer, is that he is reminding us that we have been set apart. If you have become a believer, if you have declared yourself a follower of Christ, if you are a disciple, and you have placed your trust in Him, then you have been set apart. You have been sanctified. And so you have been set apart from the world. You have this unique relationship with God that the world doesn't have. In fact, that the world doesn't know that they need. And there are going to be people in this room that don't have a relationship with God, that haven't trusted in Christ, that haven't believed. And they need this. You need this. Not because it's a religious thing, but you need that relationship that's going to carry you through the storms and the difficult things of life. You need the wisdom that God promises from above that will impact and guide your steps. You see, you have been sanctified. You have been set apart. This is your position in Christ. We sang a song about being in Christ. And that was a theme of the Apostle Paul throughout all of his letters, is celebrating that reality, is that when you place your faith in Christ and when you trust that His death on the cross covers your sin and absolves and solves the brokenness of your life, in that moment, you become in Christ. That is when God sees you, He sees Jesus. He sees the perfection of Jesus. And so you are sanctified in that way. And then we jump back to 2 Corinthians, where we're going to spend most of our time. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul carries on a little bit of this theme, but I want to develop this a little bit. First of all, you are participating in glory. When we come to church, and when you place your faith and become a believer and a disciple and a follower of Jesus, you're actually participating in His glory to some degree. Paul talks about it here. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, which had been brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? You see, what was happening with Moses at the time, and you can read this in Exodus, at the time he is delivering the people out of Israel, and then he goes on top of a mountain and he meets with God, and God gives him 10 commandments, the law. That's what he's referring to. As Paul refers to the ministry of death or the ministry of condemnation, he's actually referring to the law. See, the law, what the law does is it points our brokenness, it points out our brokenness and our sin. It points out that we need a Savior. Because for many of us, our hearts are hard. And we need the law to break our hard heart. And then once that heart is broken, we need grace to come in and heal that broken heart. But too often we think, no, I'm good. I got this. I'm okay when compared to my brother. I'm better than him, so God's got to let me in, right? Or I'm better than my friend who was a heathen. God's going to let me in because at least I go to church on Sunday. Well, there's a lot of people that do a lot of religious things that in the end Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. Depart from me. Who are you? See, what's most important is that we continue to dig deep and go deep in our relationship with God. That we participate in that glory. For Moses, who walked up onto the mountain and got the laws, he came back down and he had glory radiating from his face. That was the encounter he had with God, where God revealed his back to Moses. And it was in that moment that he comes down the mountain and he's got glory on his face, and it frightened the people. So much so that Moses would cover he would cover it so that he could interact with the people because they were frightened. He was actually radiating something that was so unusual and frightening and fear, and it caused fear. But then what would happen too is that later on Moses would meet with God in this place called the Tent of Meeting. There was another guy that would come with him, his companion named Joshua. Joshua would hang out in the Tent of Meeting longer. But when Moses would come out, he would actually emanate that and radiate that glory. So he would continue to cover the veil. And some suggest that he kept the veil on so that people didn't see that as he spent more time with the people, that glory would diminish. You see, the more that we spend time with God in the Bible, in His Word, that is going to impact your soul and your spirit. It's going to impact you spiritually. I don't know about you, but when I neglect this, There's ways in which that impacts my life. If I get too busy with work, which I do, it impacts my spiritual life. And then it becomes less vibrant, and then I become starved for that. And then I get used to being starved. Right? It's not how it works. It works physically. And it can work spiritually, where we get used to only having one meal a week. Right? But really what God wants and what Jesus wants, He wants you to participate in glory. In this relationship with God, this is the way that we were meant to be. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory, and then compare that to the glory that we're experiencing, the glory of grace, of the ministry of redemption. It struck me as I was studying for this that there are other places that have stone tablets that have carvings on them, right? Cemeteries are filled with tablets of stone with carvings on them. And Paul is connecting that. I mean, the law, though it had glory, is actually, it's a ministry of death. Because it just points to the flaws. It just points to the fact that even as hard as we try, we're not going to measure up to God's standard. See, some of us, we pursue our own glory. And so the participation of glory that we're pursuing is all self-centered. And you've met some, or maybe you're that person, and the challenge of that when you pursue your own glory is that you don't rightfully deserve that spot of divinity in your life. There's only one true living God that deserves that spot. And so when you pursue glory in a selfish, self-focused way, it will actually tear apart all your relationships and destroy your life. Others, they pursue this glory as a position of privilege. And for the Jewish people, God's chosen nation, they identified with the law so much, with the scrolls, right? They were the people of the book, of the scroll. And so they spent all this time taking care of this, and they identified with the law, with the Torah. But what happened is that hardened their hearts. So much so that when Jesus showed up, they couldn't see Him for who He was. It was all the common people. It was all the people who weren't studying that saw Him do incredible things and miracles and cast demons out and heal diseases and heal broken bones and the lame were walking. And all these things were happening and crowds were gathering and people were believing and following Him. But the leaders weren't, the ones that knew better, that knew that there was a man who would come from Bethlehem, out of the line of David. And they ignored it because they wanted their power, because they were people of the book that would change everything for them. You see, some people participate in their own glory, and they will find it wanting. The Jewish people, they participated in the glory of the Torah, the glory of the law. But they come to a dead end. And Paul recognized that. That's why he called it the ministry of death. Because it was a ministry of condemnation, of pointing out the sin. Few experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, wide is the path to destruction and narrow is the way to life. But when you find it, you will desire it and you will crave it. And it is a path less traveled by. You see, we all participate in glory. But if it's in the wrong thing, we will miss the boat. If it's in the wrong thing, then you will find at the end of your days wanting something more. You can experience this greater glory. In verse 9, He says this: "For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory." See, we can experience this glory, and this is a lasting experience. The law reveals our sinfulness, and grace redeems it. See, what Paul is pointing to is that even the law, as much as we don't understand it, and maybe many of us ignore the Old Testament because it's more interesting in the New Testament, or we think that's the case, you should read the Old Testament. It's got some incredible stories. When I was young, I would skip over certain parts because they truly were boring. All right, and I couldn't pronounce half the words. So usually that's how I read. And if you're just picking up the scriptures, it's okay to skip over some of the words. And if there are a lot of names and genealogies, it's okay to kind of go beyond that for a time. But even those are in the Word of God for a reason. And there is importance to that. The law reveals our sinfulness. It reveals our brokenness. Grace redeems and restores that. The ministry of grace through the Holy Spirit will impact your life. If you haven't experienced this greater glory, then think about these things and know this will affect your life, not just here and now, but there and then. And the then will last forever. In verse 10 of chapter 3, it says this, "Indeed, in this case, what once had glory had come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpassed it." It's almost confusing, but what he's talking about is that the glory of the ministry of grace, the ministry of Jesus, the impact of that is so much more brilliant than what was presented by the law, that it actually pales in comparison to the point where it doesn't even appear to be glorious at all. Too often what can happen in life is that I can't let go of this thing, and so I never experience the future that God has for me. I can't let go of this, and oftentimes we forget that the law and those things that we cling to, they will lose their luster. But the law loses its luster when compared to grace that outshines it. And it's easy to think and process life through the black and white of the law. It's another thing to be gracious with people, recognizing that God will hold them accountable for the things that they do, and God will hold us accountable for those things. And so we discern and we judge carefully. As Jesus said, we take the plank out of our own eye before we judge someone else and take the speck out of theirs. But it doesn't mean that we're not to judge one another. We're to help one another, to guide one another, to encourage one another. That is one way of experiencing the greater glory. And then finally in verse 11, "For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." You see, the Mosaic Law, the covenant, the Torah, that was just for a time. Paul in his other writings talks about it as being a tutor. It helps train, but there's a time where you grow out of the need for that tutor. You grow out of the need for that teacher, and you step into life, into adulthood. And I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I wanted to get out of school and step into adulthood. Now that I'm in adulthood, sometimes I think I want to be back, right? Because there's an ease to that. And maybe that was some of the things that were driving the Jewish people. You know, this is something I know. We know this. We've studied this. We love the law. We love the Old Testament. Stepping into this new reality of Christ is something different. Everything shifts. Everything changes. I have to let go of that law to a certain degree. And I have to live in this new reality in relationship with God. And that's different. In response to the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit and how He guides each one of us. The law is temporary, but grace is everlasting. The ministry of grace, the impact of grace, that continues to go, continues to move on. And grace is an expression of love. His everlasting grace, mercy, the Old Testament refers to that as love. And sometimes when you're reading the scriptures, it will interchange that because that's what it is. When you give something they don't deserve, you're loving them. When you don't give them the punishment that they do deserve, you're loving them. But we have to be discerning because sometimes your children need to be punished. Just like I needed to be punished. I needed to be corrected. Otherwise, my life would spin out of control. And so there are times where they will bristle against that discipline. But that discipline has a larger trajectory that looks into the future of life, into what that's going to mean. Next, you will live with greater boldness. In verse 12 and 13, since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what is being brought to an end. You see, as the glory, as the impact of his time with God was diminishing, and people would notice that, he didn't want them to notice it, so he would cover his face and he would veil it. And Paul is using that story and that idea from the Old Testament that the Jewish people would have known and recognized and identified with, and he would have said, okay, that was diminishing and coming to an end. This is that time. The law and all the ways that you use it, are coming to an end. Now, that doesn't mean that we become lawless. Paul has to deal with that in his ministry. Romans chapter 6, where people would say, we should sin and do whatever because then grace abounds. You know, if I do whatever I want and then God comes in and says, I love you. Oh, here you go. Yeah, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve, right? And Paul says, God forbid, let's not let that happen. In part because when you live in that rut of a life, you suffer other consequences, even if you're experiencing God's grace. Your relationships are going to be more broken. Your life is going to be more broken. And so part of what God commands of us, and even the Old Testament Jewish law, the Mosaic law, was a guidepost. It was a path. This is the best way to life. This is how you experience life. What grace does, and the reason why the ministry of grace is so profound and so much more glorious, is that it is God changing our hearts on the inside out, transforming us. Until that heart and until your spirit is brought to life, until you're reborn, that is born from above, until that happens, you're going to struggle hard if you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow after Jesus. If you haven't been changed from the inside, if you haven't been transformed, if you're still of the world and not of Christ, then it's going to be a struggle because you don't have the power within you. You don't have the Spirit guiding you. And you don't have His strength. You will live with greater boldness, with greater confidence, greater certainty. See, part of our hope, and it says here in verse 12, is that since we have such a hope, we are very bold. See, what happens when you live out your hope is that you actually do things with it. Some of you hoped for the day when your child was born and you had to wait, right? You know, and that was really tough on the guys to wait for that to happen, right? I'm sure. No, but there's that sense of groaning of wanting this done and passing through. But that hope turns to boldness of, okay, now that I'm moving forward into this new chapter and then this new season of life, you will live with greater boldness. You see, we need to, you and I need to live into our futures. Live into your future and not your fading past. There are things in your life that are just a part of your past. If I kept focusing on high school and never stepped into my future, I'm never going to get anywhere. And I need to move forward. If I don't embrace the responsibilities that are a part of that, stepping into that future, I'm never going to experience the blessing of that. Parents who have their first child have to step into a new future. They can't just long for the days when it was just them and they had a quiet home, right? And then when they have their second child, there's a different shift and they have to step into the future. Now it can't be two of us watching one. Now it's one watching one and hopefully they can survive, right? But then if you have...
We long for the days of our past, and we miss out on the potential of our future. Because we look to the things that are comfortable, to the things that are known, to the things that we've experienced and we're certain about, but we don't with hope step with boldness into our future, knowing that that future is where God is taking us, and so we will be with God. God wants us to continue to grow and to mature, and part of that growth is becoming more like Christ. One of the things that is amazing about the beginning of Jesus' prayer is that he is praying about our sanctification, but he's praying about our position. It's that in Christ, I am sanctified. You are sanctified once you place your faith in him. And there's a boldness in which we can approach God. There's a boldness in which we can live life, knowing that God is in control. Even when we face storms, even when we face difficulties and struggles and disappointments and sadness and sorrow, we face it in a different way than the world faces, because you and I are not of the world. And we can step into our future with boldness. Not because of a good motivational speaker, but because we have God with us. Because we are spending time in God's word. You see, to be fully present in a moment, you actually have to be walking forward, because the moment continues to move. And you'll miss it if you just stand stationary. You'll only be in that moment for, well, an instant. In verse 14, Paul continues on and says this: "But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that is the Jewish people, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away." You see, what's amazing about this is that the Jewish people were so caught up in their past and so caught up in, and it's been said of the Hebrew people as they walk backwards into the future, because they're looking at their past. And there's a lot of things that you can miss if you walk backwards into your future. But what they needed is, and what you and I need is, we need to trust in Jesus for this life. In order to be set apart, in order to be not of this world, I need to live in this trust, in this faith. And some of you haven't bought into this, because you're still weighing your options. Or maybe what has happened is you've tried. You know, I gave Jesus a little bit of my life and I didn't get what I wanted, so I'm taking it all back. Or I'm only going to give him that 1/7, right? I'm only going to give him Sunday. The thing is that Jesus actually wants your entire life. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. You and I need to let go of our past failures. We learn from them, but we need to let go of them. You can't change the past. You see, it's actually more than this. This includes the identity that is connected to my past failures. There are some who, and I've done this too, where we get so fixated on that sin or that struggle, and we don't find victory because we're focused on that past. Or maybe it was the victory that we had in the past and we're focusing on that and missing the battle that we need to be fighting today, or the thing that we need to be focused on today. Let go of your past failures. Secondly, let go of your confidences. Yes, to this day, verse 15 and 16, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. You see, it's easy to be confident in who we are and not recognize that I need to allow the Lord to strip away some of that and trust in him and have my confidence in him. That is what allows me to step into the future with boldness. I need to trust Jesus for this life. And that's not something that we do just at one time. It's every step of your journey is trusting Jesus, trusting Jesus. And then third, let go of your chains. This is a significant way to be not of the world, is to let go of the things that chain me down, that chain you down, that hold you back. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. You are free. See, this is the glory of the ministry of grace. This is the glory that God is giving us through Jesus Christ when you place your faith and you trust with all of your heart. And there'll be occasions where God is going to ask for more trust in your life, to trust Him when you experience challenge, and to step into that future, walk into that storm. But we need to let go of our chains. Some of our chains is the comfort that we have. Some of the chains that we have are, well, if someone knew that that I'm not this way on Sunday, or I'm not this way the rest of the week than I am on Sunday. If someone knew that, that's a struggle. See, part of fellowship and ministry and doing ministry side by side is rubbing off on each other, iron sharpening iron. And dealing with the daily grind of life. Sometimes the chains that I have are in my blind spot. The chains that you struggle with that you don't realize that you struggle with throughout your life, and you need someone else that cares for you to speak difficult words into that, to speak true words into that. Because other people will notice what you struggle with even if you don't. You may not realize it. And so it's good to have close friends, to have people that are willing to speak into that. They may see that you're acting more like the world than you think you are. And to be not of this world, to be set apart, we need help. That's what's so great about the church. Two final points. The first is you can grow more like Jesus if you allow Him to work. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let Him be the Lord of your life. Let Him be the Lord of your life. That means you have to surrender all of your life. If you don't, you will push back on that all of your days. Let Him work in you and accomplish His will through you. And then finally, to accept this truth will set you apart. See, in Jesus' prayer, He prays this other portion of it. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Too often, I don't want to read the Bible because I want my truth to reign. I want my decisions and my life to continue on this path. And so I will set this to the side because I know when I open up this book, there are going to be ways in which God is going to challenge me and cause me and call me to submit and surrender this area of life. And so I will do that. But then as I read more, what's going to happen is He's going to find this other area that I have been holding on to and clinging to. And He's going to ask me to submit to that. He's going to ask you to do the same. And as you submit, your life will be a life of submission, of surrendering to God and letting Him lead your life. There's something incredible about letting someone who knows the best for you and knows your future to trust Him and say, okay, I'm just going to step in this direction. I'm just going to continue to do these things out of faithfulness. I'm going to continue to love people. I'm going to serve people. And I'm going to do that because that's what I've been called to do. That helps you and I be set aside or set apart. I thought I silenced that. The timing's perfect. All right. Wrapping things up. please accept this truth. I mean, so often our time and our life, we have this plan for our lives. But God wants to set you apart for His purpose and for His glory. and it's in allowing him to write the chapters of your life, allowing him to write the words of it, and letting that be the thing that guides you, of spending time in his word, of resonating and listening to and the Spirit and letting him lead, that you will find and experience grace like none other. See, if you perceive church and think of church in a way that is, these are all rules and I need to live by these, you're going to miss out on what church life and this community is all about. If I could have the music team come on up. To accept this truth will change your life. And we need to be set apart. Next week, we're going to spend a little time on what are we sent to? Because God set us apart for a reason. What is that reason? As we sing, and I'll have you guys stand, and we will sing this last song. The men will come forward after the first verse, and we'll that'll be an opportunity.